So I'm going to call Sue Lila up. She will be our gospel reader, and I will pray for illumination on the word. Holy and gracious Savior, on this seventh Sunday of Easter, we remember how you appeared to your disciples as our resurrected Lord. Lord, reveal yourself to us now. Open our hearts and minds. Help us see you anew, alive among us, in your word and in our lives. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen. Now, before Sue reads, I just wanted to give you an introduction to this reading. It starts out, and you might want to look in your pew Bible on page 884. It's the very first part of the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, 1 to 11. And it starts out with a dedication. So this book is written to a man named Theophilus. And Theophilus might have been a person, but when I read this book, I also think that Theo means God, Phyllis means lover. So this book is written to the lover of God, which is all of us. And I wanted you to realize that it starts out in the first book, Theophilus. So this is the second book. Acts of the Apostles is the second book. And the first book is the Gospel of Luke. And so that starts on page 830. And if you just want to flip back there, you can see on 830, that book as well, if you go down to the first paragraph, the end of the first paragraph, that Luke is writing an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So it's bookends, the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles. We don't realize that sometimes because we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and John is in the middle, and that kind of catches us off balance. So we break up, just the way our Bible is organized, we break up the continuity between the Gospel of Luke and Acts of the Apostles, but really they're just two parts of the same story. Thanks.
The Gospel reading is from Book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book of Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, Jesus said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking upon toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
So pray with me as I pray today, as my sister in faith, Julian of Norwich, prayed for God's light. God of goodness, give me yourself. You are enough for me. Help me to speak what is completely to your honor. If I ask for any less, I shall always be in want. Only in you do I have all I need. Amen. So, I'm a new minister. You guys know that. But I'm not sure that I ever told you how much I love being a Reformed Christian. And I guess you could guess by my life, because when a 58-year-old woman upends her life and her family and goes to seminary in New York City and then gets ordained as a minister, you must guess that I'm over the top about our church. And I am. I'm over the top in love with the Reformed Church. Even though these are rocky times, I believe this Reformed Church and the communion of Reformed Church is part of God's plan, a really important part of God's plan to save the world. I love that 18 years ago, my local Reformed Church converted me from being a lapsed Catholic who had just given up on the church. My teenage son was having terrible problems with mental illness and addiction and homelessness, but my local Reformed Church wrapped their arms around us and took us in. They surrounded us in love. And my son Michael has given me permission to tell this story as many times as I feel God calls me to, so I wanted you to have it. The saints at my church loved my son. It felt like they loved him more than me. He never came to worship, but whenever he needed to talk to somebody, they were there for him, and they would listen for hours and hours, more than I could listen. And then, when they couldn't help him, they loved him through me. They guided me by helping me find social services and counselors and programs. If you've had a problem like this yourself, or if you've had a loved one with such a problem, you'll understand why I felt like I owed my life, my whole life, to my church. And that love made me feel compelled to give back, to help others as I had been helped. I felt so humbled and so full. So I love being a Reformed Christian. But sometimes I'm also really glad that I was raised in the Catholic Church, because Christ's ascension is one of those high holy days that I remember with great joy. We celebrated Ascension on Thursday, Ascension Thursday, so school was closed. But it was a holy day of obligation, so in principle, you went to Mass. And it left you with this whole day to wonder, what is this mystery of Christ's ascension to heaven? My mom was always at church. She ran Christian Ed for kids who didn't go to Catholic school like me. And she served on the church's liturgy committee, and she made lots of banners and frontal pieces for the altar. Maybe that's why I inherited that idea of playing around with a communion table, because I remember the things that I helped my mom do. And before one Ascension Day, I remember our pastor asked my mom to make a very simple banner. It was just one picture, a child's helium balloon, like one of these, and one word, and the word was up. And that fascinated me. There were so many things you could think about. And so I tried to duplicate this, and Karen saw me, but it was an utter failure because I put the word up on this helium balloon, and then... So my Catholic priest had a much better idea. But we have these, and there are three of them, and one of them, I got them late last night hoping they would last, and they're just going to hold out maybe for the sermon. I got three because as I was reading and praying this week on this reading, it occurred to me that there are three big reasons why it matters that Jesus ascended to heaven. The first one, Christ's ascension reminds us that the Gospels and the acts of Christ on earth are not the end. All of that was the beginning. The story doesn't end with Christ's death and resurrection, and that's why we have Acts of the Apostles. But the story doesn't end at the end of Acts of the Apostles either. In chapter 28, Paul is in Rome, and he's under house arrest, but his house is full of visitors coming to hear him testify to be a witness for Jesus. Church authorities have closed the Bible. And I think that's a good thing because we can carry it with us. And we believe that everything we need to save us are in these words. But the story doesn't end there. It's still being written in the lives of our church. And our 300th celebration is helping us focus on how God's story is still being written here in Reddington. Maybe we'll call it the Gospel according to Imre. But since all of you are actually writing all those pieces that Imre is assembling for us, we'll have to call it the Gospel according to Reddington Reformed Church. The Acts of Reddington's Disciples. So that's the first reason, that it's the beginning of the story and that the story continues till now. The second reason the ascension is a gift is that it unleashes Christ's power in our lives. Jesus begins the big bang in our lives of faith. The ascended Jesus is no longer hindered by time and place. Jesus is no longer centered in that two millennia ago in the Middle East, right? Jesus intervenes directly in our lives. He intervenes in lives like Paul's. The ascended Jesus comes down like a bolt of lightning and stops Paul in his tracks when he's on the road to Damascus. Saul is Jesus' arch enemy, but Jesus transforms Paul into his great apostle. The same powerful Jesus now connects each of us, not just in Bible stories, but in our very lives, in the fabric of our lives, in our hearts. I had one experience of Jesus intervening in my life. Like my son, I was a troubled 20-something. When I was 23 years old, I was a graduate student in philosophy at the Catholic University of America. I was a single woman, and I became pregnant. Nothing was simple in that situation, and I felt pinned between two giant forces. On one side, the father of my baby was pressuring me to marry him. We had been engaged, and I broke off the engagement. And on the other side, priests and agencies of the Catholic Church and the culture of my Catholic graduate school that was owned by the Pope pressured me about what to do. I knew I didn't want to have an abortion, but they wanted me to consecrate this child and to give this child up for adoption. They said that there was no thought about doing anything else. The church only supports two-parent families. So at the lowest possible moment, I thought I couldn't survive this pressure. I heard myself saying something that sounded familiar. The words were going on and on in my mind. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a prayer because I didn't feel like I was praying. It was more like the words were just being formed within me. And just then, I was given a vision. A vision of a soulless world. I saw an ancient hillside, and I felt like I was scanning it. And it stretched across the whole horizon. And in this hillside, there were empty stone houses, and there were windows with no panes, and they were black because there was nothing inside. There was no life in this whole landscape, no soul. I felt like it was a landscape without God. I felt like I was seeing through the eyes of someone else, maybe what it was like for someone who was crucified on a hill in Calvary. It was horrible. And I remember saying, no, I reject this vision. But then I thought, if Jesus saw this, these words, my God, were Jesus' words. And when that thought hit me, I thought, if Jesus said these words, then surely God must be here. And in my mind, I turned. And I saw that I was bathed in some kind of outrageous golden light. And I was surrounded and lifted up by a powerful presence. And in that moment, I knew I wasn't alone. And that all these forces that I felt pressing in, that there was space. There was space for me. That God, through Jesus, was here to see me through. That's how I ended up interpreting this experience. That God, through Jesus, would guide me and my baby on a path to wholeness. That we, with God's help, even if we were abandoned by everybody else, we would thrive. In Washington, D.C., the Catholic Church and my university did not ever support us. And so I put myself and my child in God's hands. And like the mother of Abraham's discarded child, Ishmael, like Hagar in the wilderness, God did provide for me and Michael. That's why I'm here today. God provided us through a web of caring people, Jews and Christians, Catholics, born-again Catholics, all kinds of friends. People came out of the woodwork. People at my old college got together and gave me a teaching job. They were secular people. But God was working through all of them, and finally I could see it. This is the second gift, the gift that the ascended Christ intervenes in our lives. And now for the third gift in our third balloon. The ascended Christ sends the Holy Spirit to his people. And we'll talk more about this next week, because next week is the feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is unleashed on the whole world. You will receive power, Jesus says, as he ascends, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to witness for me to the ends of the earth. Power, there's that power word. It's the Greek word that we use for dynamite, dunamis. You will receive a great power to witness, but the word is martyr, the Greek word martyris, martyr. Martyr also has three senses. A legal sense, where you're a legal witness to a fact. A historical sense, where you listen to somebody else and you see the events that happen. And the last way to be a martyr is an ethical sense. In the most extreme case, a martyr is killed. And the killing proves his innocence, his full intentions. A martyr dies for a cause. And so in our lives, Martin Luther King was not a perfect man, but he was a martyr because he used his body as a target for the brutality of racism. And in his goodness, not his perfection, in his goodness, we could see something had to change. This happened in El Salvador, too, in 1980. Archbishop Romero was not a perfect man, but he became a martyr because he used his body as a target for the brutality of government that destroyed hundreds and thousands of its own citizens, the poorest of the poor. As Christians, we are called to be witnesses for Christ. But the Reformed tradition often fails to fully encompass that third way, the way that we become martyrs for Christ. Towards the end of Acts, in chapter 22, Paul tells how his own story was changed by a martyr. It's the same word, martyrus. Paul says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by. I was consenting to his death, and I kept the clothing and the coats of those who killed him." The call to martyrdom is a call. And not everybody is called. Not everybody's called to be a Christian. Not everybody's called to be a witness. Not everybody is called to be a martyr in the big sense. I certainly have never been called to be a martyr in the big sense. But many of us are called to be martyrs with little m's, to give up our security and safety and to follow God's uncertain path, to do God's work in our lives because God knows so much more than we can see. And so we see that the ascension of Jesus is a gift to us in three ways. It's not the end, but the beginning. And like a snowball in history, the story continues today. Second, Jesus ascends to his position as our enthroned Lord, and that means he directly intervenes in our lives, as we will see in the book of Acts, him intervening in the lives of the saints. And third, the gift that's the hardest. Jesus and the Holy Spirit always tell the whole truth, and so they tell us it's not always going to be easy, but it will always be glorious, and that's why we need to do it together. So pray with me. Ascended Jesus, you are true Lord. You are free of time and space. Lord, I ask, reach into our inner spaces, in our inner beings. Sweep out all the old clutter. Enlarge our capacity to receive your wisdom, your guidance, your love. Welcome us again and again into the new life that you are creating. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.